Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
All right, so verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So the sermon this morning, speaking in tongues from 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help me to preach your word this morning. I pray that we would stay focused on your word. I pray for Gracie and Zach. I pray they'll have a good children's church. I pray they'll get saved. I pray for their parents that they'll get saved. And I do pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that they will trust you as Savior this morning. And I do pray that you will help us and just help us to believe your word and to preach your word and to understand your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So speaking in tongues from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all these messages will soon be up on the internet, both Sunday nights. I'm several weeks behind on that. When I put up a message, I don't just record it and then just put it up there. It takes usually an hour of work per each message, sometimes longer than that. I go through and actually listen to the message again, and I edit it and take out where I, sometimes I click, you know, in a recording, you always get little pops and things, and so I take those out, and I make sure that it's ready to be put up, and so that requires work, and we've been very busy lately, but I will get those up soon, and we are excited about studying this subject this morning. So speaking in tongues from chapter 14, and the first thing that we see this morning is that tongues are a sign for the unsaved. They're a sign for the unsaved. Chapter 14, verses 21 through 22, the Bible says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So notice what the Bible says here. It says, first of all, God says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. What people do you think he's talking about there? Is he talking about Jews or Gentiles? Jews. He's talking about the Jews. Tongues were primarily given as a sign to the Jews. And so he says, it was prophesied, with men of other tongues, other languages, other lips will I speak unto this people, my people, the Jews. And then as we see on down, he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to them that believe in Jesus Christ, but to them that believe not. So the purpose of tongues is they were given as a sign for unbelievers. They were to show unbelievers the miraculous power of God in enabling people who could not speak certain languages to be able to speak those languages. And we'll talk more about that this evening. But tongues were given for a sign to the unsaved or unbelievers, and especially to the Jews. Now, the second thing we see about tongues is that tongues are real languages. They are real languages. They're not just babbling. They are real languages. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. This is the first mention of tongues being used, New Testament. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now notice, these Jews, they were devout men and they were out of what? Every nation under heaven. That's what the Bible says. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Now you notice in the King James, it exchanges the word language for tongue, because that's what was used. In fact, in some of the older King James Bibles, at the beginning of the Bible, it will say, at the beginning of the New Testament, rather, it will say the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, translated out of the original tongues. And that's what in 1611, when the King James was made, the word tongues meant languages. That's what it meant. And so it's actually interchangeable here. Every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, and then on down, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So they were hearing people speak in the languages that they were that was their birth language, their heart language. Missionaries will talk about the heart language, and the heart language is what you grew up with. It's what you know by heart. And so a missionary, for instance, next week we're going to have a missionary that serves in Peru, David Gardner. Now, David, his heart language is both English and Spanish, because he actually grew up in Peru. So he knows Spanish just as well as he knows English. But for his dad, Austin Gardner, who went to Peru as a missionary, as a first-generation missionary, his heart language was English. And then he had to learn Spanish. And so this is what they're talking about here. "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" That was their heart language. And they were hearing them speak in different languages. And just so there'll be no confusion, the Bible names the languages that were spoke. These are the tongues that were spoken, and they were real languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So tongues are real languages. Real, legitimate languages that people would have grown up with, that they would have known, and then at Pentecost that they would have heard the apostles who could not speak these languages, suddenly they could miraculously speak these languages. Those were tongues, real languages. Now, not only are tongues real languages, but number three, we see that tongues were abused at Corinth. They were abused at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 26. The Word of God says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Or won't they say that you're crazy?" In other words, if you're having an assembly and everybody's speaking in foreign languages, and everybody's speaking. We got one person speaking in Spanish, Miss Shirley's speaking in Spanish, Jeff is speaking in Swahili, and we're all speaking in different languages, and all blah, 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 in different languages. Then if an unbeliever walks in, won't they say, "Y'all are crazy. You're mad. It's confusion." How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Church must have lasted forever. Some of you get exhausted after an hour and 15 minutes, but it must have lasted forever if every single person in there had something to say, and they all had a psalm, a revelation, a tongue, and they were all speaking. I mean, it must have lasted just a long time. Would have hated to have been there. But at any rate, in fact, Paul was preaching one time. I believe it was Paul. It's either Paul or Peter, but I think it was Paul. He was preaching. He preached so long that somebody fell out of a balcony and died in the service. They just fell out, hit their head, and died. Fortunately, you could raise them from the dead. If anybody dies here, I can't raise you from the dead. Sorry. But then the Word of God says, let all things be done unto edifying, or to building up of the body. It doesn't edify the body. This is why we say tongues were abused at Corinth. Everybody was trying to speak in a tongue or speak an interpretation or speak in all these things, and it did not build up the body. Instead, it created confusion. How could it build the body? If you want to build the body, you've got to see unsaved people come in and get saved. And instead of unsaved people coming in and getting saved and becoming a part of the body, unsaved people were walking in and saying, these people are nuts. And they were turning around and leaving. It's kind of like the churches where they handle snakes. I'm sure you saw in the news that one of the snake handlers, that he got bit by one of the snakes and he was covered in blood. And they do that as an act of faith. Certainly not commanded in the Bible. That in the early church, preachers would go out, and if a poisonous snake came upon them and bit them, they wouldn't die. But that's, in fact, that happened to Paul. But the Bible says that he was bitten by a poisonous serpent, and he shook it off in the fire, and he didn't die. And it was a miracle. But that doesn't mean take up snakes. Well, that causes confusion and doesn't edify the church. And so the same thing with this. Anytime you have everybody talking at once and everybody trying to say, hey, I'm the greatest preacher. I have the greatest word from the Lord. I have this, I have that. It creates confusion. And instead of edifying the church, it tears down the church. And in this case, if everybody were speaking at once and speaking in tongues and all this kind of stuff was going on, unbelievers would just say, y'all are mad. And they would turn around and walk out, and it wouldn't edify the church. So we see that tongues were a real language, and we see that they were abused at Corinth. All right, number four. Tongues were the least important gift. The least important gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. And God had set some in the church. Now notice the order here. Notice the order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So you see, it puts it in an order. First, we have the apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then you're to the fifth thing, then gifts of healing. And it keeps going in an order. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing. It keeps doing it in an order. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So the last thing is tongues. It was the least. He did that deliberately. Paul wrote that deliberately under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First, second, third, fourth, fifth. He's putting it last. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. No. And so, tongues are the least important of the gifts. It's a legitimate gift, but it's the least important gift. Now, number five, only one at a time could speak in church. This was important. Paul had to write this because they were all speaking at once. But only one at a time could speak in church. Chapter 14 and verse 27, the Word of God says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So he said, number one, if people speak in a tongue that you don't understand, a tongue you don't know. Now, in the early church, people may have spoken more than one language, just naturally. For instance, it's very likely, in fact certain, that the apostles could speak in Greek and in Aramaic. Aramaic would have been the regional language, and also Greek was kind of a universal language. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek, so that people could understand it. And so if somebody stood up in the church and wanted to speak in a language that was not understood in the church, like, say, Spanish, for instance, so he would stand up and he might speak in Spanish. Now, they didn't have modern Spanish at that time. I don't even know when Spanish originated. I should study that, but I don't know it. It's a Romance language. But nonetheless, I'm doing that for our sake. So everybody here speaks English, but if somebody were to stand up and speak in Spanish, then the Bible says, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, a language we don't know, let it be by two, or at the most by three. So he said, instead of everybody speaking, we only want at the most three people in a service speaking in a foreign language. All right? Now that was to limit the thing, because everybody was wanting to speak in tongues. And so, no more than two or three. Now if you think about it, you know, we have services, like on a watch night service, we'll usually have three preachers preach on a watch night service or something like that. If you have any more than three preachers, people get nervous. You get bored. I mean, that's about as much as you can take is three preachers. And so two or by three, and then he says, and that by course, which means one at a time speak. So you don't want any more than three people. He suggests two, but he says at the most three. And then he says, by course, one at a time speak. Not everybody speaking at once. Not everybody speaking at once. And that by course, and let one interpret. So anytime you had anybody speak in an unknown language, there had to be somebody there that knew the language so that he could interpret the language. So these are the rules. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, one at a time, and let one interpret what they're saying. Otherwise, it doesn't do any good for them to say it. If I stand up in the pulpit and say, por cuantos todos pecaron y están destituidos de la gloria de Dios. Okay, now that is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It was horribly mispronounced, but it's Spanish. But if I just stand up and say that, that doesn't do anybody any good. It may make you feel good, but it doesn't do it because nobody understands it. So you've got to have somebody to interpret it. So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and then by course, and let one interpret. Now, number six, and this is where we get into controversial stuff. By the way, I will say this, in most Pentecostal circles, churches of God, those types of places where they do speak in tongues, they have lots of people that will speak in tongues and sometimes all speaking in tongues at the same time. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says two or at the most by three, then by course, and let one interpret. Now, number six, women were forbidden to speak in tongues in the church. Women forbidden to speak in tongues in the church. I said this in South Africa in a service, and I don't know how I said it, but I made some women mad. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, there are different interpretations to this. Some people would limit this just to women not speaking prophecy, but that seems to not make sense from the sole fact that earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said if a woman prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. So obviously, women in the church were praying and prophesying, and it was okay. They just had to have their heads covered. And so those who want to limit this just to prophecy. It definitely is talking about some form of prophecy, but those that want to limit it to that, I think that that doesn't, that's not justified from the context, because the whole passage is about speaking in tongues and prophecy, and then it puts this verse there in the prophecy section, but then it talks about tongues again. And so it would seem to be talking about both. And A.T. Robertson says, keep silence in the churches. The same verb is used about disorders caused by speakers in tongues, verse 28, and prophets, verse 30. For some reason, some of the women were creating disturbance in the public worship by their dress in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, and now by their speech. And it all had to do with trying to usurp authority in the worship service over men. God has appointed men to be in charge of the worship service, and and we've taught that before, and we've seen that in Scripture. And the women were trying to, by taking their head coverings off in 1 Corinthians 11, they were taking the position of men, because men did not wear head coverings in church, and the women did, showing submission. So they were taking the head coverings off and saying, hey, I'm just like a man, I can be in charge of this service. And then as we come to chapter 14, women were standing up and trying to preach, and they were trying to speak in tongues in the service, and in some way through doing that, they were usurping authority over men, and so they were not to do it. And thus Paul says the women are to remain silent. In 1 Timothy 2:12, he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And that's talking about the worship service. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that women can't talk at all. Women give testimonies. That's fine. Women teach other women. They teach children. But we're not having a woman stand behind the pulpit and preach. And we're not going to have women speak. Well, at any rate, I don't want to say something that's going to get me in trouble, so I'm just going to move on. But nonetheless, I know a church. There was a church, it was a Baptist church, but when I was a missionary, there was a church, and they believed that this was teaching that women could not talk at all from the time they came in the church. And they actually, the women had cards that said amen on the cards. And when the preacher was preaching, the women would hold the cards up. So, but I think that's a little ridiculous. But we see clearly from the passage in 1 Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority. The point is they were trying to usurp authority over men, and that was not permitted in the worship service. Now, number 7. So women were not to speak in tongues in the service. Number 7, there had to be an interpreter. There had to be an interpreter. Verse 28, chapter 14, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. If a man comes in the church and he speaks Latin, let's say it's a dead language, but he speaks Latin, and he wants to speak in Latin, then there wouldn't be a Latin interpreter here. And so if he wants to speak Latin, then let him speak to himself and to God, but not to the church, because there's no interpreter. Now, I have been in services before where there was somebody that came in and wanted to give a testimony, and they spoke Spanish, and we had somebody that could translate Spanish, and so they spoke, and it was translated, and we knew the interpreter, so we knew it was a good interpretation. And this is very important. If tongues is, as our Pentecostal friends would say, if it is speaking in some angelic language that nobody knows, then how can you know that what the interpreter says is true? You have no way to verify it because it's not a known language. So, in other words, if I stand up, anybody could do this. Anybody could stand up in a service and say, and then an interpreter could get up and say, he said, thus saith the Lord, God's going to send a giant tornado and wipe out the whole town. And so everybody's like, oh no, there's a tornado coming. God has spoken. And so you go and hide all your stuff and put it in the basement, and then no tornado comes. You see, if the language is not known, and it's not a real language, so far as we know, then how could you trust what the interpreter says? They can say whatever they want to say. And so the only way that this can work is if biblically, if we just follow the Bible, if it's a real known language, and we know and trust the interpreter because we know he knows the language, then he can interpret for us. And that happens all the time. The missionary that'll be here next week, David Gardner, he has interpreted for me when I preached in Peru. I speak enough Spanish to butcher the Spanish language. I remember standing up when I lived in Peru for a while. I stood up and preached in a church one time, and I tried to say something in Spanish that I didn't know how to say. I just said what I thought was good Spanish, and the interpreter just said, that doesn't make any sense at all. And so I stick to English, but David's an excellent translator, an excellent interpreter. So if there be no interpreter, though, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. By the way, God understands you. If you speak in a foreign language, God understands it because he understands everything. But the church will not understand. Number eight, Paul, this is very interesting. Paul equated his learned ability to speak in foreign languages with the miraculous gift of tongues. In verse 18, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, what was Paul talking about? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul was a scholar. And we'll talk about this tonight, but Paul was a scholar. And Paul could speak, no doubt, he could speak Greek, and he could speak Aramaic, and he could speak Hebrew. And he could speak Latin. And he probably could speak other languages. And so he says, probably most of the people in Corinth that were gifted with speaking in tongues, they could only speak one language. So Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. I know more languages than all of you. Now here's the interesting thing. Paul would have been taught and studied and learned these languages. But he equates or makes equal his learned ability to speak in tongues with the miraculous gift of being able to speak in tongues. And what that shows us is obviously that tongues are real languages. If it's something you can learn, it's something that God could give to somebody miraculously as well. They're real languages. But it also, in this day and age, even today, there are people that seem to be gifted with the ability to learn languages. I have missionary friends that are just, they are just fantastic at being able to go in and just learn how to speak different languages. And they can learn it quickly. And they have this type of a gifting. And so, the same way Paul used tongues in the Bible here is an acceptable way to use it today. It may not be a miraculous thing where somebody instantly can speak a language, but if somebody's gifted with the ability to learn languages, that's the way Paul's using it here. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. And so God gifts some Christians with the ability to learn foreign languages, just as he did Paul. Number nine. We should not forbid other believers to speak in tongues. We shouldn't forbid other believers to speak in tongues. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, understand this. If somebody stands up in the church service, This has never happened here. I doubt it ever will happen here, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I'll do if it happens. If somebody, let's say Steve stands up. Steve would never do this, but let's say that Steve stands up and he starts to say, I got a word from God. And then he starts to speak in some language that none of us understand, and there's nobody to interpret, I'm going to politely ask him to sit down. We're not to forbid to speak in tongues, but we are to follow these rules in the Bible. And what does the Bible tell us? If there's no interpreter, they're to close their mouths and not speak. So I'm going to sit him down. And so we're not going to have somebody here to interrupt the service and start speaking in some language that nobody understands. We will sit them down. But at the same time, I'm not going to forbid people to speak in foreign languages. So I'm not going to tell you, you shouldn't speak. If you can speak Spanish, I'm not going to tell you, you shouldn't speak Spanish. You shouldn't speak Swahili. You shouldn't do this or that. Now, if I have somebody here that starts coming to the church that believes they can speak in a language and it's not a real language, I'm going to lovingly talk to them and show them from the Bible what tongues actually are. But if somebody can speak in a real foreign language, I'm not going to forbid them to do that. And that's all he's saying here. He's saying, forbid not to speak in languages. Forbid not to speak in tongues. And that seems real basic to us because we're thinking, well, duh, if somebody can speak in a foreign language, we shouldn't forbid them to do it. But Paul didn't want to put these rules down and then have people take it overboard to where if somebody came to the church and they could speak Hebrew, he didn't want them to say, well, you be quiet. You can't speak Hebrew. He wanted them to, yes, they can speak Hebrew. Don't forbid to speak in tongues, but it has to be with these rules. These rules. And if churches would follow these rules, it would prevent a lot of confusion. If churches would follow the rules that are given in the Bible, if people would just follow the Bible rather than their experience and the way they feel, if they would just follow the Bible, the Word of God, it would prevent so much confusion in the church. And the problem is that we make our experiences idols. And we take our experiences and the way we feel and we put it over Scripture. And I've had people tell me before, and you may have had people tell you this too, I've showed people something in Scripture and they have said to me, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I've experienced. And the moment you say that, you make your experience an idol over the Word of God. And so we must stick with the Word of God. It'll prevent a lot of confusion. All right, in summary, tongues, they are a sign for the unsaved. They were real languages. They were abused at Corinth. They were the least important gift. Only one at a time could speak in church. Women were forbidden to speak in tongues in church. There had to be an interpreter. Paul equated his learned ability to speak in foreign languages with the miraculous gift of tongues. And we should not forbid other believers to speak in tongues or real foreign languages. So that is speaking in tongues. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be here this morning in your house. I thank you for the gifts that you give to the body of Christ. I thank you for missionaries who are able to speak in foreign languages, who are able to study and learn and to go out and preach the gospel. And I do pray that you would bless us, and I pray that you would help us to use the gifts that we do have for your glory in an orderly and proper way to edify the body of Christ and not to tear it down. We ask it in Jesus' name. We also pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, if they have not believed in you and received the free pardon of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning that they will turn to Jesus Christ and trust you, Lord Jesus, as their personal Savior. For I ask it in your name. Amen. All right, let's stand and we will sing a few verses.